vision, which is what? What's our vision? And then we covered mission, which is? That's it. So vision is the big picture. The mission is how you do the big picture. And so the next thing is our core values. We're just going to go over our core values again. I know this may sound repetitious, but we kind of just got kicked out in the middle. So I'm thinking it's best to just do a quick reminder again and then step into the newer things and then see where God's going to lead us after this. Because the reality is that I want you to be able to communicate to people. If they say, well, why do you go to that church? Why? Well, what are they about? That you can share with them what we're about. And be able to articulate that and articulate it well. Okay? So a core value is basically the culture. Core value is that these are absolutes. Like every one of us usually have moral absolutes. That no matter what, you will not violate them. Core values in business become kind of an ethics of conduct. And so, and then in church, our core values, these are our ethics. They're our culture. This is the community that we want to build. This is the language in which we communicate our mission and vision. That to understand core values is to say that anything that violates them, we can't do, number one. And our core values also help keep us on track when we're doing things. Like, does this meet that? Or are we just doing something to do it? And so core values help us stay moving forward toward the vision. So these become more about our being than what we're doing. And so our first one that we're going to talk about is love. And we say it's about love. And so we know so many scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever may believe in him may have eternal life. And so we know that scripture, and we know 1 Corinthians 13, which describes the kind of love that agape love is. And so sometimes it's really easy to think that we understand what love is and what love isn't. And we don't really understand sometimes how our own interpretations really bleed into that word. And then for us in America, the English language is just such a flat language. And so when we say love, we will use love for ice cream, love my cat, love my dog, love my kids, love my job, love my grands, love my husband, love my church, love that book. But we don't really understand the different levels of love, and really the Greek helps us clarify what that kind of love is. And in fact, one of the truths that John puts forth, John the Beloved, the Apostle John, is he puts forth that we really didn't even understand love till Jesus came. That we didn't understand the kind of love that God had for us and for the world and for all of humanity until Jesus came. And so Jesus challenges what we know of love. And when he is functioning as a teacher, prophet under the old covenant, when his ministry is going on, he tells them that the whole law and the prophets hinge on these two things, right? Love God and love one another as you love yourself. But then when the end of his ministry, the day he's taken into custody and the day before he dies, that Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. To love one another as I have loved you. So when he says that it's utterly new, he doesn't say I'm adding to. He says this is new. And while the law and the prophets let you love people the way you love yourself, I'm asking you to love beyond that degree. I'm asking you to love in a way that challenges you. I'm asking you to love in spite of you. The way that I've loved you in spite of you was what Jesus was basically saying, because the disciples were, well, they were imperfect. He was still fighting their doubt all the way to the end. He rises from the dead, and on the and a couple of the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus walks up and he's listening to the conversation and asks about their conversation. And the two disciples say, oh, haven't you heard about the events? Well, we thought that he was coming to take the throne. Even after Jesus died, some of his disciples did not understand that the king and the Messiah that had been promised of Israel was not going to take a physical throne in the midst of Jerusalem, but that rather he would take the spiritual throne of David that was an eternal throne that would unite all the worlds, all the races, all the people. And so Jesus becomes this great equalizer to all humanity. That's one of the things I think we miss about understanding the love that Jesus wants us to understand. Because most of us from the time we're children are taught about differences. They come from the wrong side of the tracks. They're from the wrong side of town. They are different. We don't believe like them. Like, we're taught from very little children all the differences among us, besides what we can even see. And then Jesus comes and he dies for all the differences and all the races and all the nations for all the times that ever was and ever will be. This great demonstration of love becomes the equalizer of all things, because we were set at a disadvantage when Adam failed at the tree of God, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Jesus comes and becomes the great equalizer of humanity. And yet the church still wants to live in a place about power and authority and gaining influence and gaining power and still sitting in places of division and places of dividing. The biggest, most notorious one is the women issue still in the church. But Jesus' love is the great equalizer. And so Jesus challenged what love was. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, maybe in Bible study. I don't think I said it from on Sunday morning, but, and I may have, but still worth stating again. That we can look at creation. Paul says that in Romans 1. That you can see in creation that God exists. That all creation cries out. I mean, when you see a sunrise, I don't care where you are in the world, and I don't care who you are in the world. When you watch a sunset or a sunrise and the beauty, it amazes you. There's an awe and there's a wonder. And you may not say, oh, Jehovah made that, but something in you says there's something bigger. Every heart cries in that direction and wonders. And then when you lay in the dark and you look up at the Milky Way, and the stars are so numerous that you can't help but think there's definitely something bigger than me in this world. And so Paul says that even creation speaks. Then he says that our conscience will speak about what's good and evil. That every part, whether you're born again, you have a conscience. And it will testify to right and wrong and good and evil if we allow it. Consciences get seared because of what we learned last week or the week before about original sin. There is no original sin. We conceive sin, lust conceives sin, and we give birth to sin. And then sin eventually gives birth to death. And so we take that in. And so love is the same way. We didn't know love until Jesus came. Jesus demonstrates what agape is. So when I say love here, I'm going to start saying agape so you can tell the difference. And so Jesus comes and he demonstrates agape love, which is unconditional, no strings attached. There is no hoops to jump through. It is an absolute giving grace. It's always pouring out, never expecting anything back. Never changing because nothing comes back. Doesn't expect anything back. And it is a force, an entity in the world that Jesus brings. And that's why John says that until Jesus, we did not know what love was. That it was in him loving us. That he loved us first, that we now know what agape is. And so all creation, going back to that, testifies that there's a God. You look at the ocean and the might, it speaks to it. The beauty of the painting of the sky, the wonder and the vastness of the stars and the solar system and the galaxies and the universe of universes. But it doesn't demonstrate love. The demonstration of the kind of love that God had was not seen until Jesus came. And we see mercy and grace, and we see what we see is acts of love, but humanity did not know what agape was until Jesus came. And so Jesus becomes for us the model of what love is to become in us. You see, we're not just supposed to be receivers of this love. We're supposed to be transformed by this love. We're supposed to help others transform through this love. We're supposed to see cultures, nations transformed through love. That this love thing is so much bigger than my personal experience with a Savior who brings me into heaven. That love is the way. Love is what will bring beauty. Love is what will bring transition and change. And so our first core value is it's all about love. Love God and love one another. It's all about love. Because Jesus taught us that the mark of our discipleship is love. It's not the bumper sticker on our car. It's not the silver fish on the rear bumper. It's not the cross on our neck. It's not the cute t-shirt that says Jesus on the front. The mark of our discipleship is love. That you can have, I mean, listen, some of the pictures that I saw, some angry things happening and protests and rioters, and one of them had a Jesus t-shirt on with a cross, a bandana mask, and rage. So what identifies us is not what we confess, even. It's not what we say. It's who we are and who we are becoming like. Jesus is love. God is love. So Church of the King, our culture must be love. Even in things that we disagree, love still has to trump the disagreement. Doesn't mean we have to agree. Doesn't mean we have to all hold the same opinions. But we must hold the same opinion about love. And so our core values are what help us to communicate what we believe. And so our core value of love is ways that we express what we want to live like, what we seek to be like. Because that's what core values do. And so we want that core value of love to be the center of all we do, all we produce, all that we grow in. Our core values help us to determine if we're on the right path. Core values become the plumb line of our community. And love being the primary one. Love being the center of it all. And so because I believe love is that important, I'm going to talk about love a couple of different times in a couple of different ways, because we have to understand God's love and God as love. And why? Because if we don't understand God, we'll never understand true love. If I see God as angry, if I see God as judgmental, if I see God a certain way and anything outside of love, then I'm putting something on him he's never intended for me to have. And thereby looking at him as judge, as angry, looking at him as I don't know, what are some other words that we use? What's that? Punishing. Yeah. Wrathful. That if we see God that way, then we're going to reflect that in our lives. But I'm convinced that God that so many have been introduced to, it's really the image man has created, not the image of God. Because God says, my image is my son. My image is Jesus. I'm explaining who I am through Jesus. So how does Jesus demonstrate love? How does Jesus demonstrate judgment? How does Jesus demonstrate love and power and authority and grace and mercy? Because that's really who God is, not what we think, not even what Moses thought, not even what Elijah thought, not even what David thought. It's as Jesus knew. Because we can't get past what John tells us. No one had seen him, perceived him, understood him until the only begotten. He explains him. Jesus is the explanation of God, not acts of judgment, not fire wielding things in the Old Testament. Jesus explains him. Jesus helps us understand him. If we misunderstand God, if we view him wrongly, if we read anything about him, if we hear anything about him outside the foundational truth that God is love, then he's being misrepresented. He's being misunderstood, and we miss much of what he has for us when we do that. We will see that our ability to follow the law of love rests in how we see and understand God in the view of love. How you and I really see and perceive God affects all of that. So if you look at 1 John, I do have scripture. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. I'll read it out of the NASB. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through him. So we learn here that the love of God is manifested in us. So his love is manifested in us. And know it because he sent his begotten Son into the world so that we would live how? Through him. Like, we think so much about him living through us. But in reality, we're living through him. Like we'll say, Jesus, flow through me. Jesus, you know, touch through me. We'll, you know, and that's a reality. But the love is seen in the fact that we are able to live through him. Through his sacrifice, through his death, we have life. Through his sacrifice, we've been lifted. Through his ascension, we have been ascended with him. With his enthronement, we've been enthroned with him. Our life is through him. And see, so often we're trying to be good enough to let Jesus live through us. If I could be clean enough so we fast and pray and we stop sinning and we don't eat seafood and we don't eat, or not seafood, but shellfish, and we don't eat pork and we don't, we cleanse ourselves up so that Jesus can flow through us. But what John is saying is that real love is demonstrated in that you get to live through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his death, through the reality of all that he's done. You're living through what he did. It's not just that the Holy Spirit, like you see people do the demonstration of the glove and Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of you. And that's, it isn't just that. You were in him. You are in him. You are in him, so you live through him. So, and we know that this is love because we get to do that. It doesn't say you qualified or didn't qualify. It just says this is how you know love. God is demonstrating love this way. He's manifested his love in that you get to live through the Son. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God. Why? Because we're told that we were still enemies, yet he loved us. While we were yet lost in our trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians and Colossians. While we were still strangers from him, he loved us. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is so hard. Because what he's saying is, if God so loved us in all of our failures and all of our mistakes while we were not yet made righteous, if we had not yet come in agreement with him, while we were still enemies, that while we didn't hold the same views, while we were out sacrificing to Asherahs and Baals and in other temples, while we were out in the woods doing Celtic dances to pagan gods, depending on where you are, where if you were in Africa practicing voodoo, wherever your heritage was, that while you were worshiping these demons without your knowledge, I loved you. That's radical love. And so then we're challenged here by John the Beloved, who says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's how radical our love is, to be challenged. I'm not saying tomorrow you're going to love everybody. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that John is very clear in that he's challenging us to love the way Jesus loved while they're yet your enemy. Can you love the person on Facebook that doesn't hold your opinion? Can you love the person on Facebook that comes after your presidential choice? Can you love the person on social media that hates everything you stand for? Like, that's what he's saying. Can you love them enough not to get angry? Can you love them enough to give a gentle response which can turn away wrath? Can you love them enough to not gossip about somebody who doesn't agree with you? Can you, like, these are the things that we're being challenged to do, because he's saying, and now we here have a greater charge because we've chosen to be one family. We've chosen to gather here once, twice a week, and a few other times a year as a family, and we have to love each other to a greater degree than anyone, because the Bible was clear that love that we have marks us as his. This they'll know you're my follower, how you love one another. That's a challenge for us. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to the Savior to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So can you understand here? And I've missed this when I've read this verse. He's very clear in knowing that just coming to know the love does not yet mean that people believe his love. Because he's very clear and says that we have come to know and to believe his love. Oftentimes we know about this love. Jesus died. That's love. That we know the factual parts, but have you come to believe that that love is just as equally yours as it is mine? Have you come to believe that the same love that God loved Mother Teresa with, he loves you with? Do you really believe with everything in you that you are loved exactly the same way he loved Jesus? That there's no difference? Because until you not only know that, but believe it, you will always question. And so, John, it's important for us in reading this cry of John's is that, yes, we help people know God's not angry and that God loves them and God chose them and we let them know. But we have to help them believe. And you know why they don't necessarily believe what the church has said about that? Because we've demonstrated something different. And so here at Church of the King, it's important that we do not demonstrate what doesn't mean we won't mess up and have to apologize. But part of love is being willing to humble ourselves for the sake of others. And so for us, what we have to understand is that we can't just tell the world about how to know the love of God, which is what we've done in presenting salvation prayers. But we have to help the world believe. And the way that they believe is through us. We have to be a demonstration of that love so that people don't only know about it, but believe it. Why? Because a community of people live together in love, in fellowship, and that they are marked different because of the quality and the quantity of love that they walk in, not only individually, but corporately and together. By this, they will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And so love is the hallmark, it's the foundation of our core values. So now, don't only know, but believe the love of God. And then it goes on and says, unequivocally, God is love. There's no anything to conclude, nothing to wonder. He states it clearly and concisely. God is love. Not that just God does love. Not that God can love. Not just that God wants to love. God is love. God is, his substance is love. His character is love. His heart is love. His mind is love. His belief system is love. It is who he is. It is the substance of his I am-ness. Is love. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. Sorry, I'm reading again. I went back up. God is love. Remember, God is love is stated in verse 8 as well. So that's what I was reading again. Verse 16, I'm finishing. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So this passage, of course, it's chocked full of revelatory truth. It just that view, love is from God. God is love. His love is manifested or revealed or unveiled, so to speak, within us. Some translations make this among us or toward us, because it's unfortunately, because in the Greek it's clear, his love is unveiled within us in the Son. The Father's love is unveiled in us through the Son. So it's like the true love of the Father is seen in the unity of the body of Christ as one with him. And so why do I point this out? Because this speaks to our identity. It speaks to who we are supposed to be. It speaks to what we're supposed to be like. It speaks to the very substance of who we are as Christ carriers. I mean, when you think about what the church had become, church became a status quo. I mean, even out of this house several years ago, someone left this body of believers, this community of believers, to move to another town for the simple fact that they needed to go to church there before they ran for council. Okay. The true story. Anybody who was here knows that that's true. They never have run, by the way. So maybe they were just running from here. I wasn't leading then. But my point being that church has been seen as a place to maneuver, a place of influence, a place of power and that kind of thing, which doesn't hold true in this day and age, in case you don't know. Just read any George Barna report. It doesn't hold true in this day and age, because I'm Generation X. So the millennials and the Generation Zs, they could care less, because they see us as hypocrites. And our hypocrisy is coming to roost, because we made the church everything but family. We did great branding, built some cute coffee bars, had some great conferences, sold some amazing worship flags, wrote some good books, but we stopped doing family and we became a business. And the world is hurting because we became a business instead of a family. The world is hurting because instead of seeking the answers for the world together in a spirit of unity and oneness, we sought popularity. We sought greater income and bigger buildings to prove our worth. The church's greatest growing experience was without property. To this day, some of the biggest churches are underground churches in China. They don't have a building to gather into. They don't have a worship team to lead them. It's almost solely prayer and a revealing of the word. That's it. And they will walk hours to get there. And they will stay in worship for 6 to 8 hours and just the word and singing a few lines and hymns and reading the word again. It's not performance-based, it's not performance-driven, it's freedom-driven, it's enlightenment-driven, it's change-driven, it's driven by love, not whatever we've created. But the true church is one of love, and it is demonstrated together in how we stand and how we love one another and how we love those around us. John is clear that we are in a place of becoming. I thought that was off, sorry. John is clear. We're in a place of becoming. He states in verse 16, we come to know. He also says, we come to believe this love God has for us. It doesn't mean it's going to happen like that, and I'm not trying to make people feel guilty if they don't feel that way, but I am calling you to go after that before anything. Like, so many people want to know, what do I read next, Pastor? How do I study the book of Revelation? Can you just go after love? Just go after love. Because it doesn't matter what you believe about the last days. If you can't love today, it's worthless. So we have got to go after love, to know what to know God as love, to know ourselves as love, because as he is, so are we. How do we shake that? As he is in the earth, John says, so are we. So if he is love, we are love. And so any way that we live outside of that is outside of our true identity, and we're living down to something instead of up to who we are. And so that's why it is the foundational core value. Everything else builds off of it. The only way that we see heaven on earth is through love. And the only way that we are going to see transformed lives is to love God and love people. It's redundant, but it has to be. Because it has to be. So we are called to be love. So in this love we know. We come to know this great love that our Bible states, and these are different words, is everlasting, wonderful, unfailing love, lavished love upon us, this love that surpasses all understanding, a love that is good, that is deep and wide and high, a love that pursues and never fails, it never quits, a love that is inseparable and stronger than death, a love that is invincible, unstoppable, and as vehement as a flame, a love that is consuming, extravagant, that cherishes, that honors us, a love that is sweeter than wine and better than life itself. Those are what the writers of the Bible said about this kind of love. We come to know this love as we let go of wrong beliefs, bad doctrine, poor teaching, political skews, cultural and ethnically based truths that are outside the kingdom. We have to let go of them and embrace the Father. We come to grow in this love as we get to know him as a good father and not an angry judge. We get to know God as love, not just an emotion that we feel. It's who he is. We get to know this kind of love, as verse 16 states, by abiding in him, resting in him, finding our home in him. And those of you who have been part of the Bible study know that when you hear, we see the word abiding, picture the branch in the vine. That if you think about a grapevine and the branches that produce the grapes, that you can't produce grapes without the vine. The vine comes out and you take the branches and you run them across the wire so that they can produce the grapes. And so if you want to understand what abiding is, it isn't just a few words that define this or that. It's literally the idea of being the branch that is part of the vine, that they're inseparable. If you separate the branch from the vine, there will be no fruit. And so as long as there is fruit being produced in us and through us, it has to do with what we're abiding in. If we're abiding in Jesus, we will produce the fruit of love, because it's who he is. It's to be attached the same way that a plant is in the vine. It's the same way. And so for us, it's to understand that love is a producing of someone, not just something. That our love is producing someone, not just something. We are called to be love in this world, just as Jesus was. Fear causes us to push love away. That's why John says, perfect love casts out fear. But see, our fear will cause us to push love away. Fear will cause us to push away the very thing that we need. So if we live in fearing God, if we're fearing his anger, if we're fearing his retribution, his judgment, and that's what we've proclaimed for generations, then fear is pushing the love of God away. So one of the ways that we have to evangelize in this world is to strip them of their fear of God so that they can see the love of God. We must get them to see his love as deeply and purely as it is truly meant to be. That's why this is part of our core values. Matthew 5:43-46 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because a child looks like their father." And so if God is really this God of judgment that people are talking about, if God is really judging America right now, If God is really judging for our sins, if God is really doing that, how does that look like Jesus? Because I say it this way, God has judged the world. And what he judged the world is needing saving. The world needed a savior, so he sent him. And so God's judgment on the earth is love. For I so loved you that I gave my son, so that you will all have eternal life. Then he tells us in Second Corinthians, that I have reconciled the world in my son, not counting your trespasses against you. So how can God say, I'm not counting your trespasses, but then saying, okay, the bowls of sin are filled, so it's now time for a good old hurricane. It's now time for a good old riot. It's now time for a good old war. Because now you're... So how can he have not counted our trespasses and not counting? Because it doesn't say not counted. It says not counting their trespasses, which is an ongoing, continual action. Not counting their actions. But at the same time that we're going to tell people that the sin is so bad that the bowls of heaven are full and he's now pouring judgment and wrath upon the earth. You can't have it both ways. It is or it isn't. So the only thing God is pouring out in the world is love. The church is pouring out the judgment. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. The church is pouring out the criticism and the condemnation. Not God. He poured his blood out for you. He didn't demand your blood. He's not demanding the blood of children on the roads in the middle of riots. He's not demanding the lifeblood of children, his children, adult and children, in New Orleans under floodwaters. He wasn't demanding that blood. He gave his blood. It's a whole different kind of love than you and I can even understand. But instead of accepting responsibility, church, we blame God. And the reason the earth is still crying out is because we're not manifesting. And the way that we begin to manifest is to understand he is love and we are love. And the message of the gospel is love, not hell. Most of us heard the message of the gospel through the view of hell. Most of us heard about salvation, that if we didn't accept Jesus' sacrifice, then we were going to hell. Jesus didn't come and talk about going to hell. He talked about a kingdom. And he showed us what radical love looks like when poured out upon those we don't like and those we don't agree with. He showed us what radical love looks like when you pour it out on the forsaken and the forgotten and the lowly. He showed us what radical love looks like when there's no prejudice, no discrimination, there's no racism, there's no sexism. He showed us what it looks like when he poured his love on the Samaritan woman, on the woman caught in adultery, when he poured it out on the lepers, when he poured love out upon them. He demonstrated for us who we really are. He didn't demonstrate his glory by taking the highest seat in any place. He didn't demonstrate his glory by taking power and authority and putting people under his thumb. Love came to the earth and poured itself out and took the lowest seat and served the lowest and washed their feet. Love stood before Pilate, representing the greatest power, authority, and government in the earth, and said, my kingdom is not like yours. And yet the church wants to embrace the kingdoms of this world and say, you're the way to bring forth the kingdom of God. No, you don't understand. Jesus is establishing something totally other in the midst of these places. But we have the wrong view because we don't understand love. We think that the kingdom of God is about power, and we think it's about might, and we think it's about authority, and it's not. It's about love, grace, forgiveness, and serving. That's what his kingdom's about. And that's why this is one of our core values. And just going through a few scriptures, How great is the love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. Lavish means over the top, more than we can imagine. His lavish love has given us the most beautiful title of all. Not prophet, not pastor, not teacher, not evangelist, not doctor, not lawyer, not judge, not even president. His love gave us the greatest title of all, and it's called son. Sons of God. That's the greatest title any of us could ever ask for. The lavishness is seen in his giving of the son. His lavishness is seen in the nature of his love as it's poured out on the cross. The lavishness of this love is seen in the resurrection. It is seen in the outpouring of his spirit. All point to this lavish nature, this over-the-top, unimaginable love that he gives and keeps on giving and never ceases on giving. He's not a stingy father. He's extremely generous in revealing and pouring out his love on us. I am absolutely convinced, like Paul, that nothing, living, dead, angelic, demonic, today, tomorrow, high, low, thinkable, unthinkable, imaginable, unimaginable, absolutely nothing can come between us and God's love. Nothing. His love for you is impenetrable. Nothing and no one can take it away from you or get in the way of his great love for you. Nor does his love for you ever end. And everything that the Father does is motivated by his everlasting love. His love is perpetual, unending, and eternal. And then as he tells Jeremiah 31:13, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now may we draw him closer, even deeper into ourselves, so we may abide in this love to such a place and to such a depth that it transforms us and everything around us, the same way the love of Jesus did is demonstrated through his life. This is the foundation of all that we do and all that we are to be here in our lives and in our cities. It's about the law of love. Love God and love one another. So, Father, we just thank you for this love, this lavish love, this love that does not come to an end, this love that is matchless, this love that has nothing even comparable to it, that our words fail us. Even our feelings fail us. Lord, this love is so unimaginable that even when we talk about it, there's something in us that's like, I don't know. I think that that's hard to see and hard to believe. There's something in us, but Lord, break down every hindrance, every pushback against what this love looks like and what this love can be, and the nature and the generosity and the lavishness of this love that comes in not like a trickle, not like a stream, but rushes in like the ocean that just keeps coming and coming and coming, and there is no end because there is just wave after wave after wave of it. Because in the same way that all creation emanated from your voice, the same way that every star, every moon, every planet, every galaxy within the universe came by the word of your mouth, and it just continues to expand, that Lord, that we would see love even greater than that, that out of you it never ends. It continually expands. It is inexhaustible. Even by my greatest sins, even by the greatest sins of the world, that love is inexhaustible. It has no end. So, Father, would you awaken in us? Would you bring our hearts into understanding that these things that have been shared today are not just empty words, but they are life to us if we will take them in. So, Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for our mission and our vision. And I thank you for the culture of love that you are building and continuing to challenge us with, that we would grow and expand even more into it. That we would be a peculiar people in our region. Not because of odd beliefs or what they don't understand, but a love so big, they don't even know what to do with it. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.